Very good evening, very warm welcome to church. It's so lovely to be with you. Distance makes the heart grow fonder, as they say. It is really precious what we have in a church family, in a church community. Whilst it's lovely to be away on holiday, it's almost even lovelier to be back, to be with you guys. We have come to worship God this evening. Our call to worship is from Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. This is a wonderful time that we live in, a time where God can be called upon and can be found. The door is open for anyone who will call on his name. So let's rejoice in that and praise our God. We're going to sing from Psalm 148 in the Sing Psalms. It's on page 194 of your blue books. Psalm 148. O praise the Lord. Praise him from heaven's height. All angels give him praise. Praise him, you hosts of light. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars on high, you highest heavens and cloudy sky. We're going to be thinking this evening about the wonder of God and his creation and the role that he's given us in that. But this psalm is a wonderful psalm that praises God and thinks and looks on his creation and gives him praise. Let's stand and sing Psalm 148 together.
Oh praise the Lord, praise him from heaven's height. All angels give him praise, praise him, you hosts of light. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars on high, you highest heavens and
Father, we give you praise this evening. We praise you. We join in with all of creation. We join in with the angels in giving you praise and adoration and worship. You are the true God. You are the living God. You are eternal and all-knowing. There's nothing you do not know, God. Nothing that happens without you seeing it. Nothing that happens outside of your control. You are awesome. You are the creator of the heavens and of the earth and of us. You are a great God. We give you praise and adoration this evening. We praise you that you have made us and made us for a specific purpose, that you know each and every one of us thoroughly, Lord. There's nothing that you do not know about us, and that you have made us with good works to do, with a specific purpose and reason in mind, Lord. We ask that you would equip us, that you would give us everything we need to fulfill these things that you have given for us to do. That we would know you, Lord, that we would seek you whilst you are close. That you would bless us and give us wisdom. Lord, you are the giver of all wisdom. We ask that you would make us wise people, that as we navigate this life, that we would be really wise and know the way that we should go, that we would know your way, Lord, that we wouldn't stray into foolishness, Lord, but that we would be wise people who follow you. We ask that you would bless us, your church, your chosen people. We are your people, Lord. We rejoice that you have reached out and saved each one of us, Lord. Thank you for the hope that you have given to us, and that you have united us together as your church. And we ask that as we serve you, that you would bless us, as we seek to bring the same good news that you have brought to us, to those around us. We ask your blessing on this community here in Glen Elg. We ask your blessing further down the road in Arnesdale, over the hill in Rattigan, in Glenshiel, in Morvich, in Inverina, in Dorney, in Ardelve, down the Salahy Road towards Killillan and Camaslaney, and across our whole area, Lord, across our whole land, across this world, that you would bring life and light and hope. This world is so dark and so confusing and so desperate for you, Lord. We ask that you would reign, over this world, and that you would bring the life and light and hope and purpose that comes from knowing you, Lord. Ask that you would forgive us for the times where we forget you, for the times where we go against you, Lord. Our hearts are so prone to wandering away from you, Lord. We ask that you would have mercy on us, that you would show us your grace, and that you would pick us up and bring us close back to you. That you would wash our sin away. We rejoice in the hope that we have in your forgiveness, Lord, that we can be made new, that we can be restored. And we thank you, Lord, for the inheritance that you have promised to us, that just as Jesus is risen from the grave, you promise us that one day we too will rise with him. And as he inherits, we also inherit with him. And we look forward to the day where you will make a new heavens and a new earth. And all the old things that frustrate us and sadden us and depress us about this world will be gone. And you will be with your people perfectly. You will be our God. Bless us in the time that we're in now, Lord. Give us everything we need. Teach us, we pray. We long to hear words from your lips. And I ask that as we read your word this evening, as we meditate on it, as we sing psalms and hymns to you, Lord, that you would teach each one of us and mold us into your likeness. In your mercy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at Psalm 8 this evening, carrying on our series looking in the Psalms. Psalm 8 is on page 546, if you have the lovely maroon pew Bible in front of you. Psalm 8, for the director of music, according to Githith, a psalm of David. This is the word of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I ask that God would bless this word to us, that he would give us ears that we might hear and understand it. We're going to further meditate on that psalm. The wonderful thing about preaching from a psalm is you can get it in lots of different ways. We're going to sing that psalm, Psalm 8, on page 7 of the Blue Psalm books. Psalm 8, we're going to sing the whole psalm. In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name, for you have set above the heavens your glory and your fame. Let's stand and sing this together.
In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name, for you have set above the heavens your in all the earth.
Keep your Bible open at Psalm 8, if you can, as we work through this psalm together. Psalm 8 is one of my favourite psalms. I think I could say that about an awful lot of the psalms, but it is definitely up there and one of my favourites. A wonderful psalm that answers two questions very clearly, two helpful questions whenever we're reading the Bible to think about. What does this say about God, and what does this say about us? Two very useful questions whenever we're opening the Bible to ask. What does this passage say about God, and what does this passage say about us? But this psalm answers those, or gives an answer in some detail to both of those questions very clearly. We're going to look at those two things. What does this psalm say about God, and what does this psalm say about us? And you'll notice that there is a repetition at the beginning of the psalm and at the end of the psalm. So that really is the kind of main point of the psalm, that first verse there. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for him? God is our creator. He is awesome. He made everything around us. A wonderful evening to be preaching on this psalm, coming over the hill and seeing the sun and the blue sky. How good it is to see that. And it points to a God who made it all. God is awesome. When we think about how big God is, it causes us to wonder and to awe at how big and at how powerful he is. He sees everything. He knows everything. He is powerful and worthy of praise. If you look at verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, might sound like David is just repeating himself. If you look closely, I'm sure lots of you know that. If you see that one of the Lords is in all capitals, and one of the Lord is just has a capital L. So this is two different words for God. The first one being the personal name for God, the Lord, Yahweh, that he gave to his people to call him. That is their personal God. And then that second Lord being Adonai, meaning master, sovereign, Lord. So David is really saying, our God is our master. Our God is our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And even in this time where God is very clearly saying that Israel is his people, David recognizes that God isn't just God of Israel. God is God of all the earth. He is the God of the whole world. We wonder at how big God is. As we look to, like David looked at the heavens, if we look at the world around us and if we look to the stars in the sky, how big our God is that he made all of this. We've been seeing some pictures recently online from at the beginning of the month. They were posting pictures all the time from the guys that are, they're flying around the moon, aren't they? Flying around the moon, and to see those pictures of Earth just looking like a small marble in the distance out of their space shuttle. And if you zoomed right in on that small marble, you would maybe just get to see Scotland, the wee country that we are in. And if you managed to zoom in even further, you would maybe find Glenelg. But just to see the Earth on that scale, to see how small our world is. God is God over it all. He is our Lord. He is majestic. His name is majestic in all the earth. We look to the starry night, starry sky at night, and see how many stars there are. God is God over it all. I can't remember who said it. We sort of think, why is the heavens so big? Why are there so many stars in the sky? What's God trying to do with all those stars in the sky? If this world is where his people are and where seemingly from what we can understand and see and what he's revealed to us, this is where his purposes are, why did he need to make so much other stuff? But it is the perfect size to describe how wonderful and how awesome and mighty our God is. It's the perfect size for us small humans to understand how big and wonderful and awesome our God is. And we can see the wonder of the world in more ways than with our eyes. Where Heather and I and lots of my family were staying this week was in Devon, up this really long, windy farm track, and it's the season for wild garlic. So as we were driving up this drive, all of a sudden the car would get filled with this aroma of garlic. And all these details to the world, this is a wonderful world that we live in so many ways. And God is the one who made it all. We should spend time sitting in wonder and noticing how awesome our God is. David goes on to say, "You have set your glory above the heavens." The earth and the heavens are too small to capture the glory of our God. He has set his glory above the heavens. Our God is an awesome, big, amazing, wonderful God. And in verse 2, I don't know about you, but I've struggled with this image in the past. It's a slightly funny thing to say. Verse 2, "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise, because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger." I struggle to imagine something more helpless and weak than an infant. Beautiful, yes, but absolutely helpless. They are completely dependent on other people. They can't do what is needed for themselves. They can't help themselves. And this image that David is using is saying that God is so powerful and actually delights in using the weak for his purposes, that he can use even a weak infant to stand against his enemies. Paul talks about that a lot in the New Testament. Talks about us as fragile jars of clay that God has put treasure in, using these, using the image of us being fragile jars of clay. Or in 1 Corinthians 27, he says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." The psalmist David says that God can use even an infant and a child to establish a stronghold against his enemies. And from praises from their lips, he has silenced the enemy. The same God who can ordain strength out of the mouths of babies and nursing infants can give strength and support to you and me in the midst of our weaknesses, in our weakness, when we realize that we are completely dependent on him. God is strong. God is powerful. He can demonstrate it by using you and me, by using people incapable of tasks on their own, to show how powerful and awesome he is, that he is the living God. God is completely other. He is completely different to you and me. I feel a lot of our flaws in what we think of God come from us trying to put God into the same box as humans, same box as us. Obviously, there is something in us of the image of God, so that's not a completely pointless task, but God is not like us. He is completely different to us. God is righteous. God is the very definition of right and wrong. He is righteous. What he says is good by the fact that he says it. He is always right. God is a righteous God. I have lots of good conversations with various people in the cafe about God and about his nature. And one of them is really sort of taking me to task at the moment, digging through some of the slightly more gruesome parts of the Old Testament and pointing to the God that is behind them and asking, how can you believe in this God? If that is right, I would say that I am more righteous than God. I am more just than God. And that is obviously not the case. I think that that misunderstanding comes from thinking that God is similar to us. God is completely different, completely other to us. What he says is right, and what he says is good. He is inconceivably large. God is a great big God, as the well-known Holiday Club song goes. He is a great big God. That is a very brief thoughts on our Lord. Our Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God is a big and powerful God who has created everything we see. We look to us and our given position in relation to God. David goes on in verse 4 to say, "What is mankind that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea." Who are we? Who are we in this awesome creation that God has made? In a lot of ways, we are insignificant. David realizes that, doesn't he? His first sort of straying into looking at men is that, what is man that you are mindful of him? We are insignificant. Why do you care for human beings? Why are you mindful of them? He's looking to the heavens and feeling very small, feeling tiny. But David is in disbelief because he recognizes, sort of hidden in his question, is a recognition that God is mindful of human beings, that he does care for them. We are valued. We are precious in God's eyes. As tiny and as insignificant as we might seem, there is a value in us that is great, that is beyond belief. And actually, David goes on to speak about how we have been given rule. We have been given dominion over this awesome creation that God has made, that he has delegated, that he has bestowed on us some of the rule, some of the authority over this world. We are given this important role. He doesn't leave us alone in it, but he has given us a position. He's made us a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor. He has made us rulers over the works of his hands and put everything under our feet. And this is a slightly wild thing to consider, that God has made this awesome creation and then gifted it to us, given us rule over it, over all the flocks, over all the beasts, over all the birds, over all the fish. He has given us this world to rule. Paul talks about it in terms of an inheritance. That's quite a key theme to the Bible. In Genesis 1 and 2 speak about it, that we've been given a position of rule. I don't know about you, but in thinking about this, that we've been given rule, we've been given authority, we've been given this role to rule over creation, I have a bit of a dilemma. Wrestle with holding on to the fact that God is our Lord, that he is all-powerful. He is the one who rules over everything. He is completely sovereign. But in that, he has also given some of his rule, some of his power, some of his autonomy to us, to you and me. So God is sovereign and in charge of everything, but he's also delegated some of his authority to us. It sort of presents the dilemma of, is God sovereign, or does what I do and how I act make a difference? How do those two things fit together? How can we be making decisions and choosing how to rule over something at the same time as God being completely sovereign, but also having given us some of his authority? How do these fit together? How do these balance? How can these both be true? I think a helpful thing in looking at this is how Paul talks about it in terms of an inheritance. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, he says, "And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." So he has qualified you and me to share in the inheritance of his holy people. In Roman times, they had a problem. This is just something that I found really helpful in thinking about this dilemma of how can God be sovereign over everything at the same time as us being given rule and making decisions. In Roman times, they had something called a peculium. I'm not sure if I'm saying that exactly right, but P-E-C-U-L-I-U-M, a peculium. And this was a way for the patriarch, for the person who owned everything, to be able to give some of the rule and some of the authority and autonomy to one of the people that was going to inherit the estate when he left, when he died. So they used this as a way to give a small proportion. So say the patriarch had three different estates. He had a villa in Rome, and then he had several different vineyards around the outskirts of the city. He would maybe take one of his vineyards and give it to his son or to one of his slaves as a peculium, and they would manage that vineyard, they would manage that estate, and get a chance to practice managing the estate and practice stewarding it well. I found this very helpful in thinking about how we're inheriting, how we're given control. So the father would oversee how the son was managing their inheritance. He would use it to test them to see whether they were the right person to give the inheritance to. And they would get a chance to practice on a small scale something that they would then have to do one day on a much larger scale. Are you with me so far? You're understanding what I mean? So they would get this kind of trial under supervision. But the crucial thing was that if anything went wrong, the father could step back in and take the peculium back off them. So it was a chance for them to have that trial run, that practice of managing the inheritance that they would one day have. All under the supervision of the father. But they were given autonomy. They had to make the decisions. They had to decide what the best way to go was. But any debts that they accrued, any problems that they ran into, it wouldn't be them that were liable. It would be the father. This kind of trial under supervision. I think this speaks to how our speaks to our relationship with the world, our relationship with creation. We all have been given gifts. We all have been given talents. We have been given an inheritance. We've been given this position, this role of authority. We've been given jobs, children, property, livestock, community to live in, businesses, ground. These things are given to us by God. One of the key things as Christians, we recognize that we don't actually own anything. Everything belongs to God. But these things have been given by God to us, and we are to work them. We are to grow them. We are to steward them well and seek kingdom growth in everything we do. You see that in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. All the different people are given bags of gold or talents, and they're told to go away and manage them. Varying amounts depending on their ability. And the master came back expecting a return. And there were two who were told, "You have done well, and come and share in your master's happiness," because they had taken the talents that they'd been given and had worked them, invested them, and grown the inheritance. So Jesus says these wonderful words to them, "Come and share in your master's happiness." But to the one who took their talent and buried it in the ground, who took their bag of gold and buried it, he said, "You wicked and lazy servant." And God has given us an inheritance. He has given us things to steward as a peculium, as a trial to manage. We're expected to return growth, to harvest. We're expected to manage our estates well, to be faithful and do things according to the Father's will. We are expected to manage this peculium well. We have this identity. When we become a Christian, we become adopted children, adopted heirs with Jesus. We are heirs in waiting. We're not full owners yet, but we are given this entrusted responsibility, this peculium to manage, to learn how to steward and to be faithful and to live according to God's kingdom. And we look forward to the day when one day we will inherit fully. But all of this with the loving support and guidance of our Heavenly Father. He is our mentor and our coach. His door is always open. We have autonomy to make our own decisions and to choose what to do with our lives, choose how to parent our children, choose how to treat our land, but the Father's door is always open. We can go to him and seek his guidance. When we fail, he has got our backs. He has promised to always forgive us if we come to him. Just like if the son in Roman times failed with his peculium, it wasn't his neck that was on the line. His father would step in and pay the debts off. God is always with us. He is our mentor and our coach. So as we look to steward things well, as we look to grow our inheritance that we've been given, he is the one that we can go to. He is the one that is wise and knows what they're doing. Just as the father in Roman times, he was managing all the estates. He knew what he was doing. Our Heavenly Father, even more so, knows what he's doing. And even though he's delegated that responsibility and that rule to us, he wants us to come to him and to seek his will. He wants us to be bold with our inheritance. He doesn't want us to just bury it in the ground and to not do anything with it. He wants us to be bold with it, to seek the growth of his kingdom, to seek the growth of the inheritance that he's given us. I wonder, what difference does it make to how you live your life knowing that the Father is watching over your shoulder? In the same way the father in Roman times would have been keeping an eye on how his son is doing with this small part of his inheritance. What difference does it make to how you live your life, knowing that the father is watching over your shoulder? In a loving and caring way, but he is watching. It should make us bold. We should be determined to grow our inheritance. We shouldn't be complacent and sit back, but we should be very careful. Bold and careful. We shouldn't be wasting what the Father has given us, but not complacent with it. One of the things we did as part of our holiday in Devon is one of Ken's favourite things to do, I think. He got us all sitting, well, as many who wanted to come, it was a voluntary activity, to come and sit and read John's Gospel together. So we sat and read through John's Gospel, and one of the passages I was reading was John 15. It just spoke to me so clearly, Jesus speaking, saying, "He is the vine, and we are the branches." Jesus says, "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." That is how we bear fruit. That is how we grow our inheritance. That is how we steward what's been given to us well, is by abiding in him. Jesus is the source of life and of hope and of purpose, and our future is bound up in him. So by abiding in him, we will know what the Father's will is. We will know how we should live. We will know how we should steward what has been given to us. In verse 7 and 8 of John 15, there talk about if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If we align our will with that of the Father's, he is not going to begrudge us anything, because the things we'll end up asking him for are the things that he wants to see and to do. So if we abide in him, we will have whatever we ask for. We need to seek God's will, to discover what he wants for us, and to ask him for it. In that we will be blessed. We will know the Father's will. We will be able to ask him for it, and he will give it to us. God is an awesome and great God. We are valued. We are his precious children. And he has given us a position that causes David to be in disbelief. He can't believe it. You can hear that in his voice when he's saying verse 4. "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him." He can't believe the position that he has given to you and to me. But he has given us a position. He's given us an inheritance. He's given us things to steward. And he wants us to work hard for his estate, for his kingdom. So we should be bold and seek to bear much fruit for his kingdom. He's given us all different things. We can't compare ourselves to one another. God has given us specific purpose, a specific things to steward and to bear fruit with. But he will work alongside us. He will work with us, just as that Roman father would look at his son and step in and help where he could. He will work alongside us as we make decisions. What an awesome God we serve. How majestic is his name in all the earth. Amen. finish by singing from Mission Praise 128. Mission Praise 128. Father God, I wonder how I manage to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood. We are God's children. He is our loving Father and your loving care. But now I am your son. I am adopted into your family, and I can never be alone, because Father God, you're there beside me. Let's stand and sing this together.
Father God, I wonder how I manage to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. Now I am your son, I am adopted in your family, and I can never be alone, because Father God, you're there beside me. I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises forevermore. I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises.
Now to him who is able to keep you from failing and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore.